Father, we thank you again tonight for this book. Everything we know about you is from this book, and by the Holy Spirit leading us to understand truth. And I pray that you'd bless us as we tonight go through this ceremony that you give us to have to check ourselves in lives. God saw in the beginning, when this time come for the church, we needed a time to stop the fast pace and just come aside and look at something to do to refresh ourselves. That's even to the point when we first got saved. The life of flesh is in the blood, and Christ gave his blood that we might have our sins be dealt with and forgiven. And we thank you for that tonight. So as we partake of this, we see how serious it is to take it worthy as you make us that way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If I see it says, first of all, just read what it said in verse 26, and as they were eating, he said, Jesus took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and gave it to his disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And then he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 27, also picks this up to the church at Corinth, for the church in the age of grace. He said, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink it henceforth for this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's, anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, when I read that, it sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds easy. The Lord is having the Last Supper, or the Lord, what we know is the Lord's Supper, it's the Passover, really. And he wanted to have it with his disciples and had a special thing about being with them that night, knowing that at that time would be the last time he'd have such as that with them until he knew what will happen one day in the future when we get to heaven. There will be a supper there for the saints of God down through the ages who trusted Christ and who followed God, and in turn, when we get to heaven. But when I think about the scene here, and I began to look not only there, but in John chapter 13, verse 12, 21 through 38, and put these together, I find out that this wonderful supper that Jesus wanted with his disciples, it turned into something that was trouble at the eating table. Jesus knew what was going to take place, but the others did not. I don't know, as Judas understands that, first of all, what was going to happen. He knew this, but he knew he had some thoughts of planning things, and of course we know what he did do before this event took place, a few hours before, certainly within a short time before. And so when I think about Jesus sitting here at this wonderful time with the disciples, suddenly began to see there's a little turmoil there. There's a little bit of trouble. There is trouble at the table. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to a reunion at times and you had some problems in families in reunions, and somebody was on the edge just about, and maybe you said, I don't know if I want to go to a reunion this age, so-and-so may be there, and I don't want to bring up the stuff of the past and so forth, and you know how it is, and you feel uneasy. Somebody sometimes say, my stomach just had a queasy about it, and or I was there, I didn't think so-and-so was going to show up, and they showed up. And well, what I'm trying to say that we understand a little bit sometimes that there's things that happens that we just don't feel right and something that should have been good for us. Well, this is where we see these disciples at. They were glad that the Lord was there. He was glad to be there. He wanted to be there. He looked forward to being there. And then when he began to tell what was going to happen, the whole atmosphere changed around. And so we know what it looks like as we look at ourselves sometimes, and it makes you feel bad and changes the whole atmosphere. I believe there was a happy atmosphere here. Everything that Jesus told them to do, they did. Everything worked just like they said it would work. And what happened, it just seemed like there was a joy there. The feast was there. I can't imagine what they talked about. They were sitting at the table, and Jesus at the center of the table. But then suddenly he said something. There's one here sitting among who's going to betray me. He's going to sell me out. And the whole atmosphere changed. I mean, no one thought they'd do that. I don't know if Judas did. That's think about evil heart. Sometimes you don't know what you're doing until you get to the point to do it. And then all of a sudden you do it, and you say, wonder why? Now, Satan's a mastermind in deceiving us. But I know this, Judas had already done what he was supposed to do. The trouble was that there was very much a special meal here after this, and it was once a year it took place. And here, no doubt, Jesus had done it at least three times before, or maybe two times before at this time. Judas had just made a bad deal with the Jewish leaders to hand Jesus over to the religious leaders at this time. And while they were around the table, Jesus suddenly broke up the joy as they listened and rejoiced over what the Passover meal was about. And he said, one of you is going to, just in so many words, one of you is going to turn against me. One of you is going to sell me out. It's hard to keep a secret from Jesus because he knows everything, even though he's in the flesh, because he's God in the flesh. It's hard because he knew what was going to happen. He knew what was planned at this time. And so when I see these sitting around the table, and I realize the strange thing was, even though he knew that Judas was going to turn against him, Jesus still called him a friend. If you go and you look in Matthew chapter 26, verse 50, after he told that, and he passed out the sop and so forth, he said to him, friend, in so many words, you might say, go do what you got to do. He called him friend. Here's a man, and Jesus was a man here, God in the flesh, knew exactly what this fellow was going to do. And he's going to suffer some of the worst consequences of suffering because of sin that man has ever heard of, so that those who would trust him will not have to suffer the consequence of sin. He knew that Judas was a product of the devil. He knew. Somebody said, well, you know, if I was God, I wouldn't worry about pain so much because he has a good anesthetic program. Ladies, I want to tell you something. Jesus didn't use no anesthetic when he died on the cross. It hurt him just as much. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you something. It hurt him worse than you and I because you and I couldn't take away sin. And God extracted eternal death from him so you and I could go free. So there's more to it than just the blood flowing from his body, though that's what happened because without shedding the blood of the remission of sin. But I'm telling you, there's more to Jesus Christ hanging on that cross than just the fact we seen a man die like hundreds of other or thousands of other men have died down through the years. And so I thought this must have been an amazing thing. It's hard to understand, I mean this, it's hard to understand love that's so deep and friendship so strong that it goes beyond the idea of what friendship is. I don't know if any other person would die for any other person like Jesus died for us, because his pain was excruciating pain. So when I think about what has happened in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 25 through 28, Jesus offered himself up one time, the scripture says, and he talked about that is not offer over and over again. If he had, think of the times from eternity past when God set up giving sacrifices in the Old Testament. Suppose Jesus had to die every time one of those lambs died. He said he would have suffered from the foundation of the world. But he didn't have to die like those animals did. He died before God as the Lamb of God one time. He was able to die one time that you and I might go free. And God accepts what he did for you and I at that time. And so I say to you, all of us have some outstanding of hardships at times. We understand some things. And this approach shows us just how much further Jesus was willing to go. What I mean is this. There's a lot of things I have faced, and I've faced a lot of things. I know what it is to be unconscious for a week. I know what it is to almost enter into, it seemed like, eternity. Been in a coma for Sunday night. 1992 to Saturday morning, which is Sunday night before Christmas, Saturday morning is Christmas Eve. So I come to this place and you've been things. I know what it is to have excruciating pain, and you have too, I'm sure. If not, then just hang on. This body is going to have problems. But Jesus didn't have to die, but he did have to die for sin. If we want to go free, he had to die for sin. And so I see that it shows us how much Father Jesus is willing to go to give us in an intimate access and relationship with God the Father that no one can see, but you see the evidence of him. And by faith is the only way we can see him through scriptures. So what happened when Christ was here? It wasn't easy. How hard was it for Christ to do what he had to do? Sometimes we look at Calvary and it's a terrible scene trying to display that, and that's all we think. But you got to pull behind and realize that's just the physical part of it. You don't see what it was when God extracted eternal death from him. That whereas he could offer himself for sin, and where millions of lambs and animals and pigeons had died in the Old Testament, could not pay for one sin, only make atonement for it until the time that Jesus should come. So I've got all things to look at some things that Jesus did. To begin with, it meant physical separation from the intimate relationship he had with God the Father. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you and I don't really understand that. Because when we came into this world, we were separated from God, didn't even know it. We were in sin, didn't even know it. Till someday, somebody busybody came along and told us about Jesus. And the first time we heard it, may not do anything much about it. Then, in time in church, we might have thought about it. Then finally, one day, God convinced us by His Spirit, out of someone who loved us enough to tell us there was a hell and there was a heaven, and Jesus was the way to go to heaven. And we believe the record that God gave of His Son, and therefore, the Holy Spirit did what He said He'd do. But we don't understand when Jesus hung on the cross. And I've said this before, and I'm going to say it tonight. He cried, finished, but He also cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, ladies and gentlemen, He didn't say that, and God said, we're just saying that, let them hear it. Make sense. No, God had forsaken Him. Why? Because of sin. And so God forsook His own Son, knowing His Son would pay the sin debt, in turn report back to, in fact, what was needed in heaven. He had to forsake His Son, turn His back on His Son, so He'd never have to turn His back on us who trust Christ as Savior. I'm talking about what the Savior did for us. Sometimes being saved for 60 years, lightly we let it go by and forget some things when God would just want us to, hey, you don't have to think about much before you realize how much you need to be on your knees understanding. And so I go through and I see some things. He had to leave all the heavenly glory behind and live through our emotions up and down that we have in this life. He had to fulfill in detail all the Old Testament prophecies, whether He read them or not, or He knew them. Of course He did, but in the flesh. I don't know if He read them. I don't know what happened. I know this. He used the Old Testament to teach about Himself. And so He had to flee from Egypt being raised in Nazareth. We see that. He had to fulfill the Old Testament, prophesying whether He read them or not, and even His birth, and cause about His birth and fleeing to Egypt and being in Nazareth. He had to be born a human being as a little baby, vulnerable, helpless, and experience the sin of the world as we know it and as we feel it, except He feels it worse than you and I. The only time you and I in this flesh, and I mean those who are unsaved, will feel the terrors of hell is when they get there. Somebody said, well, this is hell on this earth. And I say that reverently. No, this is not hell on this earth. When you get there, you're going to find out that's going to be a lot worse. Aren't you glad you're not going there? Thank God. And so Jesus had to face and feel the pains of what it was to die for sin. He had to give up the things that we consider earthly rights and justice and mercy. They were denied. He had to give up His own will completely and do only what the Father wanted to do. And He did submit. God's Son submit Himself to God the Father. And He said, thy will be done and not His own. He had to give up some things. He had to live 100% for others and not for Himself. He had to give up His own will as He said to the Father. He had to live with no permanent address or roof over His head. He had to live of the support of others. He had no stability, as we say, in life other than that He was God in the flesh. But as we would say, because the Scripture teaches us that foxes have holes and birds have nests, but He had nowhere to lay His head. I heard a fellow say not too long ago on television, who was one of these, expository rich that God will want you to have everything. And he said, don't you let nobody tell you that Jesus was poor. Don't come tell me he's poor. Man, he had everything he needed. Yeah, he had everything he needed. But he didn't live in the highest, what you call it, condominium or mansion in the world. He was a carpenter's son. He worked with his hands. That's why they can't understand it. See, if we'd do it, we'd put a show on. I mean, we'd do it good. They'd get attention. What Jesus did and the way He walked, He got attention, but it turned people against Him. Because why? He was more concerned about who they were and what they were doing and what He had to do for them than it was to give them what they thought would be they needed as far as life is concerned. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, He had to live with no permanent address or roof over his head. He had to live without a wife and kids who can speak of his offspring. And I tell you, this is another thing. Somebody said it the other day. We're trying to prove that Jesus is married. On the History Channel. Somewhere over, they had some genealogists in a country where he had gone to. And he was married, they said. There's nowhere in this book that says that Jesus was married. Then somebody said, well, Jesus was a human being, was he? Yeah. He was a man, wasn't he? Yeah. Well, don't you know that he had some desires? Having desires are not wrong as long as you control them. And by the way, he never sinned. He had never had a desire to control him. He controlled every one of those. And so I don't care what you throw about what he was, and how, because we are the way we are. And if he touched everything where we are, how could he pay the sin debt? Or how could he? You keep saying he faced everything we face, so we know he could help us. He faced more than we face. Therefore, he can help us. And far as I know, and this whole thing about Mary Magdalene, that stuff is just junk out of hell that Satan's trying to do to make people believe that Jesus is no more than you and I. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. We say we're children of God, but without Jesus Christ, we never become that. He made this for us. And I want us to see how important this is tonight. He had to be sinless. He had to live in our filth, in this world, in destructive habits, and remain sinless. He had to live knowing how he would die, even on the days that he would die, because he had to be. It had to be on the time of the Passover. Jesus knew the exact day he was going to die. Had to be right there after the Passover, during the Passover, on that particular day. So all of this he knew. Why he's in the upper room. He knows the excruciating pain is going to go through physical pain that he had. By the way, God could have just eliminated all the pain if he wanted to. But ladies and gentlemen, listen. You say, but preacher, I wonder why he didn't. I don't know. Can I speculate a little bit? I believe with all my heart that we don't understand the pain that's in hell. And on the way, Jesus could help us because he had to experience something equal to that or more. So we know he delivers from that. And so what's going to happen is this. When people end up in hell, they're going to realize in the excruciating pain, Jesus faced all of that for them so they wouldn't have to go there. It's too late when you get there. And you and I who trust him, he eliminates it from us. And everything we face here is nothing compared to what heaven's going to be like. I was not seen, there was not heard, neither in the heart of man. And so he had to be sinless. He lived in this world. He even knew that he would be crucified on a cross. And when you see the Son, he said, a man lifted up, you know, for sure. As he talked about the snake being lifted up in the Old Testament. And when they lift their eyes to him, the snake venom left their body. He said, when I'm lifted up and you look towards me, that's trust in him, then he will save our soul and deliver us from that type of death. He even knew he'd be dead on the cross. He had to overcome death. He defeated the devil. He had to rise from the grave and send the Holy Spirit to us who are saved now. Boy, aren't you glad? I'll be honest with you, folks. I thank God for the Old Testament saints, and they're going to get rewarded a lot of ways who serve God. But you and I are going to have to give account a lot more than they did, because he gave us the Holy Spirit. And he gave us his word. You didn't have to come here today to hear somebody get up as a priest and preach this. You got it at your home. You can go home right now with the Lord tonight and get in this book and have a place with him without anybody else with you. The Old Testament couldn't do that. God's given us some tremendous, wonderful things about our relationship to him. He had to leave his friends behind knowing that they will also be killed. And that must have been devastating to him, because he knew. As much so as what he knew is going on here. He knew his disciples, all of them would die except one, that's John, which ended up on the Isle of Patmos. A horrible death. I'm talking about how hard was it for Jesus to go to Calvary. Somebody said, well, he's Son of God. Hey, folks, listen. He suffered more than any other person on this face of the earth will ever have to suffer. He suffered more than those who suffered in hell, because he got the eternal death that we won't have to go there. You know why? Because what he did as a supreme sacrifice delivers from that place, and for those who go there can never get out. So he had to face what it cost to get there and in turn pay the debt so you and I wouldn't have to go there. And in so doing, whatever's in hell, he had to face it because he paid our sin debt. That is, he suffered the death for you and I that we might go free as a child of God. And through all this, he had to love all his enemies. Isn't it amazing? I don't know about you, but think about me. Let's suppose that we were tied to a post and they were trying to get us to say things, and they whipped the cat on nine tails 39 times. Love my enemies. Love my enemies. Love my enemies. Only Jesus ever really done that for fully. I'm going to tell you, folks, it'd be hard to love your enemies when he's whipping 39 times on a post, and that didn't get you to say anything to do it again. Oh, you see what I'm saying? Don't ever let Satan get you to think that Jesus had a pie in the sky when he went to Calvary, because you and I can't even begin to know what went on there. We just see the surface of it. In fact, I don't think we see the surface of it. And so we take communion tonight, having a better relationship with him. What a great friend he is. Through all this, he had to love his enemies. What a great friend he is. Our brother. He's not ashamed to call his brother. Our Savior. Our Redeemer. Our great high priest. Our God. Our friend. Friend. You ever thought about what it is to have a friend? That stick by you, no matter how it is, when the whole world turns against you. And even if you're guilty of something, they still your friend. You don't find many people like that in this age, but we all live on an island by ourselves, don't we? That's right, brother. You're exactly right. Because you can't live on the island by yourself, but when you got him, he's there with you. I can separate myself from you, at least in my mind, but can't separate from him. I'm so glad. I'm so glad, folks. Because no matter what may happen, you know there's one that will stand with you. And if something's out of kill, you're going to find out while he's with you, he's going to not only deliver you, but he's going to give you directions and get you in the right direction before it's over with, if he's living there. Thank God for knowing that. So here I see that the Lord would thank him for the nature that had given to us to always have mercy. He always has mercy. He always has grace. And yet on the other hand, for those who refuse him, he tells us in Matthew, one day he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. They're going to say, hey, did we not do this? We cast out demons. We talked in your name. We did these miracles. Those what Jesus said. They said, we did all. They did some things that even God's people could not do in their mind. And he said, depart from me, I never knew you. You know what? That sounds much better than come. That sounds much worse than come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Look at the difference. And that's what we see with Jesus Christ. He lifted us out of the mess that we're in by the sacrifice that he did for us to give us a relationship with God the Father that we could never get on our own. And he's given us peace with God. And now, saying one day, with all the trouble I have in this life, one day I'm going to move with God the Father soon to live with him forever. And I have the promise even now that I'm saved. So we're here tonight to take communion. I don't take it lightly, Lord. I can't even begin to imagine what it cost you. I've seen over my 80 years, and certainly the last 65 years at Sunday school, and then the last 60 years serving the Lord, I've seen the story of Christ's birth and his resurrection many, many, many times. And you know, as good as I be honest with you tonight, you can hear so much after a while, it becomes kind of stalemate. That, oh, isn't it wonderful? See a little baby in a manger. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful Jesus died for us? It is wonderful, but it should take us more than just from the lips. It's wonderful. It should be so wonderful that we would serve him, not only just confess him. So tonight we're here to take communion in obedience to him, because that's what Peter says for us to do, or what Paul says for do in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll read it real fast, and I'm going to go right into this. And he said this in verse 23, I received of the Lord, this is chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, for I received of the Lord that which I also I delivered you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And this was 26 years after what we just read in Matthew. And when it had begun things, he broke it, and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance for me. Isn't that amazing? That time, they had no idea even that Christ himself is going to die. And he said, this is my body broken for you. When you eat this, remember me. You know what he's saying, folks? Listen to me carefully. When you take this bread tonight, don't you just, as a thing to do, just maybe God will be pleased. He says, when you eat this bread, you think about how my body was broken. When you drink this cup, you think about my blood that was given. And when you do that, your whole look of God will be different through the telescope, spiritually speaking, to see things you wouldn't see otherwise. And that's the reason we're here tonight. And he said, after the manner, he took the cup. When he had supped, said, this is cup, the New Testament, in verse 25, is my blood, this do you, as often you drink of it. He said, remember for me, verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. May we have prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you so much that as I take communion, I try to take time to think about it more than I just think about an average through months. We do it every fifth Sunday. And Father, I have been guilty. I think sometimes just take it as I had to do it or felt I had to do it. You said do it, and I certainly am required to do it. But in the last few years, I've been thinking about every time, what is I can see to understand that this is more than what the average person thinks it is. It's more than just coming and forget it after a few days that we did it. We ought to really think what Jesus did for us and see that when he came, look at his life for 33 and a half years. The first 30 years, nothing much is said. Oh, we know how he was born. We knew 12 years old. But the rest of the time, he was just growing. Find favor with God and man, the Bible says. But then he started his ministry for 3.5 years. And everything turned against him. And he did so much in that period of time that where in turn, he became the Lamb of God that should come from the very beginning. And Hebrews teaches us as often, if he'd have had to die every year like those lambs did, he'd had an awful time through the years past of going through what he went. But he didn't have to die like the other lambs. He was able to die one time, the Bible says. Because he was the Lamb of God. And he's also our Lamb. And Lord, see from my heart as we do this tonight in obedience to you, we thank you so much. What little we see until we can see the reality and not by faith. And when we see that, we have to be in a glorified mind, but be in a glorified body. If not, this body's mind will be exploded to see what you prepared for us. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name.